How's that? Wow, what a week. What a week. Well, we're here. We survived. Are we waiting for anyone ready to rock? Let's just do it. Ooh. So I'm continuing this series of Prophet, Priest and King. Well, it's tend to be coined that way, isn't it? Prophet, priest, and king. But we've done priest, prophet, and king. I think for no other reason than Tom wanted to do priest. And he's the only one who could probably put a sermon together within a week or two. So he went first. In fact, Tom really discouraged me last week when he just changed his whole sermon whilst he was waiting in the worship. He said, I've completely changed my sermon. I was like, thanks for that, Tom. It takes me weeks to put a sermon together. I mean, you've just knocked one together while I sat there listening to worship. I hate Tom. I love Tom. Me and Mark have joked about that a lot, haven't we? How Tom can just, like, wing it. I wing stuff in work. I can't wing a sermon. Anyway, you might think it listening to today. So I hope you got your Bibles with you. Because I think this last couple of weeks I've read the whole Bible. But it's been amazing to flick through the Bible all over the place, looking through the scriptures, and just be amazed and wowed at the big picture of what God does in the whole Bible. It's amazing. And understanding the small parts throughout it helps you understand the big picture. And the more of the big picture, the better you understand the small parts. I suppose that's the kind of the summary of the whole talk, really. To open your eyes to see the bigger picture of what's really going on. And sometimes you can read those lives in the Bible and it's just one life. You know, at one time and everything that was going on for that person at that time. But actually, God was planning things out with a bigger picture. He had a bigger purpose, always has, all through all to time. And it's the same with us. Like Mike said, we can think we're a small little church. And we are small compared to the whole universe, but we are significant and important. And God's got a plan for the bigger picture of what he's always planned to do from the beginning of time to the end of time. And we are key in that. As little Ormskirk, as little Mike, as little Ruth, God's got big plans for all of us. Anyway, so Jesus, I'm doing Jesus' prophet, and it's in two parts. Andy's going to do more of the application next week, I think. Andy's doing it, isn't he? I think so. Anyway, someone is. I'm just going to talk about that Jesus is a prophet. So Jesus is a prophet. Is he? Why? What makes Jesus a prophet? We can just say, yeah, he is, because that's the title of the series, Jesus, Prophet, Priest, and yeah, he's a prophet. What makes him a prophet? What makes anybody a prophet? What are the characteristics that say that person is a prophet? And it might be helpful to look at the Bible to answer that. But what is a prophet? It kind of depends where you stand, because if I said this out in work, people might have different opinions. If you're a Muslim, say, the opinion of what a prophet was, or even a Mormon might have a different opinion of what a prophet was, or even some spiritualist. A prophet might be just someone who tells the future, some oracle who just predicts the future, fortune teller. That's what a prophet is. So it depends where you stand, really. Obviously, we're going to look at what the Bible says a prophet, but one thing I want to point out is that a prophet isn't just someone who tells the future. It's not just a fortune teller who just tells the future, what's going to happen next. But a prophet is someone who foretells, not just foretells, foretells God's word, who speaks the mind of God, who speaks the word of God directly from God, whatever that might be. It may be the future, but generally a lot of the time when we read through the Bible, it's not always just God speaking to people to predict the future of what happens next. Abraham's a good example of that in Genesis 20. When he's in Negev or somewhere, and he pretends that his wife is his sister, and Abimelech wants to marry his sister, and he's described as a prophet of God. But up to that point, there's no record of him actually telling the future. So he's described as a prophet. So what made him a prophet? Why was he a prophet? He wasn't predicting the future. But as I said, it's the ambassador of God. And a good example of this, a good visual of this, is Aaron. In Exodus 7, when Moses and Aaron have gone to Pharaoh to speak to Pharaoh, and God says to Moses in Exodus 7, verse 1, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet." And it's a great picture of how God sets up the prophet. So here you've got, it's a kind of four-way conversation, but it's a good picture of Moses and Aaron, of like God and the prophet. So you obviously got God speaking to Moses, and Moses speaks to Aaron, and Aaron speaks exactly what Moses says to Pharaoh. But that's exactly what it is. So the prophet is the person who speaks directly what they hear from God. So whatever Moses said to Aaron, Aaron spoke it. And he was described as Moses' prophet. But the prophet is someone, it's not just a job that you fancy doing. I fancy being a prophet. I'll be a prophet. Or something you just sort of walk into. A prophet, and you look in the Old Testament, as someone who was anointed by God. They were chosen by God, usually to maybe do with their characteristics and their makeup and their heart, who they were. But it's definitely someone who God chose to be anointed as a prophet and chosen to bring God's word to the people of Israel. And they speak, when you look at the prophets of the Old Testament, it's fantastic. And they spoke the past. So they, remember, God would say things like, remember the past. Remember how I brought you out of Egypt. Remember how I did this for you. Remember when I said this and I did this. And the prophets would remind the people of what God said. Remind them of their promises. Remember. The prophet would also talk about the present. This is what's going on. This is what's going to happen. This is what is going on now. And explain that to the people. And also on the future. They would prophesy. These are the things to come. Which is amazing. But the prophet would come to correct the people. God appointed that prophetic person to rebuke his people, to warn them, to judge them, to teach them, to build them up, to strengthen them, and to equip the people. The prophet had a lot of roles in what they would say. It's not just a fortune teller, a future predictor, which today a lot of the church would see the prophets as just someone who's going to give them a word for tomorrow. But that wasn't always in the Old Testament what the prophet was for. And if you go back to Moses, in Exodus 20, I'll read this one. It's kind of from here where God kind of really sets the precedence of the prophet. Like Tom spoke last week of the priest and how he set up the royal priesthood, and that was always God's intention to set up this royal priesthood. This really is where God sets up the prophet, and there's going to be this mediator between God and the people, this prophet. Exodus 20, verse 18. Have a little swig. Exodus 20, verse 18. When the people saw thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you and keep you from sinning." And it was like from here, the people said, "We don't want to hear directly from God because his voice is just like shakes the earth. It's thunder and lightning. You speak to God and come and speak to us for him." And that's kind of the pattern that was sort of set out then from the course of history. That God chosen, appointed, anointed a prophet to then bring God's word to the people. And we see that right throughout history then. God appointing prophets, appointing priests, and appointing kings. Never do we see one person fulfill all three. There's always usually one person in each role. I'm going to talk about prophet today. Kings next section. So looking through the Old Testament, we read, you probably heard of the four major prophets and the 12 minor prophets, you may or may not heard of. There's books with the Bible that makes up the Bible. And in the major prophets, we have not the big guns, but the bigger books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, the prophets. And the 12 being, not the small guns, just the smaller books. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Often we study them as a group. But they're not in importance. They're just in size of book. But as we read through, we can see how God anointed those prophets to bring the word of God at the right time, the right way, and all sorts of different sort of tones to the message. And there's many other prophets, not just the four major and the 12 minor. including, in alphabetical order, but not exclusively, because there's lots. Abraham, Anna, David, Deborah, Elijah, Huldah, Jonah, Miriam, Moses, Nathan, Samuel. All God's prophets, all very powerful, all anointed, all brought at the right time by God to say the right thing to the people, just what they needed to hear, all the way through history. Priests and kings, they were very powerful prophets in the Old Testament. Priests and kings would come to them and seek their counsel, to ask them to seek God for them. A bit like we heard of the priest last week would atone for the sin of the people by giving the sacrifice. The role of the prophet was to hear from God for the people, to give them the message. Generally, God spoke to people in lots of different ways, but generally that was the theme, wasn't it? They were seen as God's representatives. So the priest for sin and the king for ruling and governance and the prophet as mediator. We look at like Nathan speaking to David. Nathan was really powerful, you know, to stand in the throne room of the king and speak the word of God, not always what the king might have wanted to hear, and have the balls, the audacity to be able to say exactly what God was saying. You know, in Samuel 2:7, Nathan gives a big prophecy to David, and David plans his whole attack, and all his army is influenced by the words of the prophet, the one words that he brought to the king. And then we know about Nathan rebuking David by giving a prophetic story, which David said, that person needs to be killed. And Nathan says, well, that's you. And then David responds. You know, he could have just said, I don't like that, Nathan. Let's kill him. He was the king. And in 2 Chronicles, I mentioned Huldah, which may not be the biggest name that everybody can recall, Huldah. In 2 Chronicles 34:22, if you want to read that, Huldah was a prophetess of God. And the king and the priest and other influential men went to her to inquire of God. And she would seek God for them and give them that word. The kings and the priests would go to her. The prophet was a very influential and powerful person. So when I look at all these characteristics of what makes a prophet up, I can say, was Jesus a prophet? Is Jesus a prophet? A spokesperson for God. The mouthpiece of God. Chosen and anointed by God. God's representative. Speaks about the past, speaks about the present, and speaks about the future. Corrects, rebukes, warns, judges, teaches, builds up, strengthens, and equips. Jesus ticks all the boxes to what makes up a prophet. Okay, so Jesus is a prophet, so what? I've just named 20, 30 prophets. What's the difference between Jesus being a prophet and is any of the other prophets? Is he just another prophet? Which is great, a prophet, but I don't think that necessarily changes the world. You know, when people say, yeah, Jesus was a prophet, that doesn't really make people want to bow down and worship him, does it? It's just another prophet. It's just another Muhammad to the world. It's just a prophet. It's just those things, those boxes that we ticked. But Jesus isn't just a prophet. He's the fulfillment of every prophecy ever given, ever. And God spoke, we focused on Moses and how God set up the prophet. But God spoke to mankind way before Moses. Whether you want to read back to Joseph and his dreams, or Jacob, he had dreams as well, didn't he? And Noah, you know, very specific words from God. But God spoke to us right there at the beginning of time. The first prophecy. In Genesis 3:15, you can have a look at that one as well. Genesis 3:15, the first prophecy of Jesus. And right at the beginning of time when the fall of man, God had already planned what he was going to do to rescue his people. Right there at the beginning, just when he was cursing the devil, he said, this is what's going to happen. He said, I will put Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That's the first promise of Jesus. In other words, he's cursing Satan and saying, this is who you are. You're going to crawl on your belly. And there's going to come a time when there's a man that comes that you will strike his heel and he will crush your head. The devil representing, Satan representing death. and he will bite the heel of Jesus, if you like, and bring death. But Jesus will overcome death, and he will crush his head with his heel. I love that picture. And from then, from Genesis 3:15, right through the Old Testament, all the way up to the Gospels, God continually reminds them of this promise of this rescuer. The prophecies, all the prophets, every prophet ever appointed, all pointed towards the rescuer who was going to come and crush the head of the serpent. That's what all God's people ever were waiting for, right from the beginning of time. The first prophecy of Jesus. See, the Bible's made up of two parts. It's Genesis 1 to 3:15, and then the rest. That's the rest of the Bible. The Bible's a love story. It's a love story, isn't it? From where God had his perfect relationship with his people, and he was separated, and right from there, he'd always planned how he was going to, the lengths he was going to go to, what it was going to take for him to rescue his people back to him. And not only bring his people back to him, but better than ever. Prophets and prophecies in the Old Testament were all put in position on purpose by God to point towards Jesus, our rescuer, the Messiah. And when you look at it, I've just been reading a book that my dad's got, that's Christ and All the Scriptures, and it probably distracted from my sermon because I was just fascinated of reading of story after story and the parallels and how that fits into the overall picture. It's just fascinating for me. Things like, some of the more obvious ones are like Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22 and the parallels of the son being offered. And it's just a type, it was just a shadow of what Jesus was really going to do. And Abraham says, God will provide the sacrifice. I mean, that's just an amazing story. Or even in Exodus 12, the Passover lamb and the blood of the lamb, the shadow, the type of what God was actually going to do. That was just a shadow of what was going to happen. But actually, Jesus' blood was going to cover us and we'd be passed over. The sin would be covered by his blood. Promises of Jesus in Deuteronomy 18. I'm going to read that one. Verse 15. Some of the prophecies made like hundreds of years before Jesus was ever to walk the face of the earth. So specific and bang on. The Lord, Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him, for this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die, which I read out before. Then the Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I commanded him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. And I was talking about Jesus. And the real, real amazing prophecy that Isaiah gives, which is so specific, which was written like 800 years before Jesus walked the face of the earth, which most of us will know when I read it, is Isaiah 53, which the first time I remember reading that scripture and realizing that was a prophecy about Jesus, I cried my eyes out. I remember reading it in my dad's, and he explained to me what that meant. I'll just go to verse 2. I'll probably read it all. And just, this is 800 years before Jesus was even born. God knew exactly what he was going to do from the beginning of time, from that prophecy in Genesis right to the end of time. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are like sheep. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of this his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, to suffer, and though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offering and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. I'm going to read it all. After he had suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. 800 years before Jesus was born, and absolutely bang on to what he did for us. Just mind-blowing. God knew exactly what he was going to do. And Jesus wasn't just another prophet. He was the fulfillment of every prophecy ever made. And then we read the Old Testament all the way up to Malachi and his last prophecies. And then there's what they call the 400 years of silence, isn't there? Before we come to the Gospels. And when the Gospels begin, there's a very different scene than when Malachi finished his prophecies. You know, I won't go into it now. But the scene was completely different. Israel was being oppressed. You know, the different Western power, Eastern power was... a different power was in place from the Eastern power. The Romans were in charge and pressing the people and the religious leaders and blah, blah, blah. I'm not going to all that. I was going to talk about it a little bit. But it doesn't matter. It was like a scene change in a theatre. From Malachi gives his prophecies and the curtain comes down and then the curtain comes up and we're in the Gospels. It's completely different. But the next major prophet we hear from is John the Baptist, who ticks all the boxes as a prophet. He was anointed. He was a spokesperson. He came to speak the word of God. And it says in Luke 1:17, he came to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Exactly the right time in history. Right from Genesis 3:15, from the creation of the world. It was always going to happen that way, exactly how God had planned. John knew exactly who Jesus was, that he wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't even worthy to tie his sandals. And it was revealed directly to John by God. Jesus wasn't just another prophet. See, there's no other prophet out of all those that we've talked about or in history who ever said that they were the rescuer, that they were the promise. Jesus is the prophet who ticks all the boxes. Yet he spoke of himself. I'll read some more scripture. Can't go wrong if I read loads of scripture, can I? I'll probably be more right. Luke 4:14. Jesus prophesies about himself and begins his ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's been baptized. He's been in the wilderness. And now he's saying, "Here I am." Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That would have been mental at that time. After all that, those people knew all those scriptures that I talked about, that 400 years of silence, they were all waiting for the Messiah. Jesus gets up and says, "It's me. It's all about me. Everything that you've ever heard, all those promises from Genesis 3:15, it's me." It gives me goosebumps. His message didn't point ahead. It pointed directly at him. And we see in Hebrews 1:1-3, Jesus is greater than all the prophets in the Old Testament. So we got that one. Hebrews 1. I've gone to the wrong one. Hold on. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, and at many times and in various ways, as we've just been looking at. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. From the beginning of time, it was Jesus who spoke to the prophets in the first place, who gave them those words. It was Jesus who was in the Garden of Eden. It was Jesus who was promised about when Satan was being cursed. It was Jesus who was with everybody all the way through history. It was Jesus who created the heavens and the earth. And then he come. And he came not just proclaiming the word of God. He was the word of God, as it says in John 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. And all things were created by him, for him, and through him. He's not just another prophet. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. He's the beginning and he's the end. He's everything. Jesus is the final and sufficient prophet. Has done everything the prophets could not do. He came to the world because of sin. Matthew 1:21 says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." He proclaimed our need to repent and believe on him. In Mark 1:15, "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." He proclaimed our pardon and forgiveness for sin. In Colossians 1:13, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." He's not just another prophet. In Colossians, I'm going to read now. I did say I'd read a lot of Bible. Colossians chapter 1:15. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. In the Old Testament, prophets said, "Thus says the Lord." Jesus says, "I am." He says, "Yahweh." You know that? We're going to hopefully do that sermon series soon. Yahweh. That unspeakable name is so holy. Jesus says, "Yahweh." And he says the seven I ams in John. That could be our next sermon series from the Yahweh. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Not somebody else who's coming. I am the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, the life. I am the vine. Jesus is the fulfillment of all things promised. In Matthew 5, he says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." In other words, he's come and he's put flesh on them. And today, like in the past, some will listen and others will reject him. Jesus said it then. He said in Luke 16, he said, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they'll not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." And then he completes his work here on earth. And then all those scriptures make sense to us. He unravels the whole Bible to us. And he'd been raised from the dead, and he's walking with the disciples on the road on this long walk. I don't even know where they're going, might say, but I can't remember. In Luke 24, 25, it says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets," so where I started, so he's just doing what I did. "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." That would have been amazing to be walking along the road and Jesus just saying, "You know that bit in Moses, you know that bit in Isaiah, you know that bit in the Psalms. It's all about me, and I'll explain to you how that worked out." Can you even imagine what that would have been like? Well, that's what it is like for us now. We are all now God's prophets. Phone's gone off. Should know this one off by heart. In Matthew 28, verse 18. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you.'" A bit like a prophet would. "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." He's the Word. He was there in the beginning. And he's working things out for you now. He's always been in control. He always had a plan from the beginning. And he's got a plan for you now. Jesus made the way. And now he calls the church to do the same as what he did. We can talk to God. We can be his mediators. We can know the mysteries of God. And he can reveal them to us, like this week as I've been just saturating in his word. And he's just been like those disciples were on that road, unraveling the scriptures to me. Mind blowing. I'm just going to finish with one last scripture. Hopefully set it up for Andy to slam dunk next week. in Ephesians. I don't apologize for reading loads of scripture. Just one last go. I might have done a record time here. Under 40 minutes. Here we go. I read it really slow. Yeah. And then I just about scrape it. Ephesians 3, verse 4. In reading this, then, we're going 2 to 12. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy people. It's us. Apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the Gospels, the Gentiles and our heirs, together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this Gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me. That's me as well. And you. Through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, which is mental, according to the eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through him, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That's that. The end.